Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can come together and study your word. I thank you for what we've learned already, and just the, especially last week, discussing the different covenants and just really how life-changing it is to discover that you are a covenant-keeping God, and how comforting and reassuring it is to know that when you make a covenant, you never, ever break it. And that those covenants are secure because they're initiated by you. And you're able to keep your covenants. So, Lord, we thank you for that. I pray that you would help us as we study or discuss our lesson today. That it was a lot this week with three chapters to do observation worksheets on. So I pray that there be no condemnation that from our own selves. We are so hard on ourselves, Lord, but even as we want to strive to be better and not let Satan take control of our time and be diligent stewards of our time and students of your word, at the same time we know that stuff happens and we might not understand something and linger there longer than we're out of time. And so I pray that as we come to the discussion, everyone would come as equals, Lord, and that we would have open hearts and minds to discover truth, and that the Holy Spirit would guide us into truth. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to look this week at chapters 16, 17, and 18. And actually, it's not all of chapter 18. It went to verse 19, which disturbed me greatly because the paragraph actually ends at 20. And so it disturbed me that they cut it off at 19. But we're going to review. And if you'd like to review, there's a map on page 110 of your... Well, I should change that because I think our page numbers might be different. There's a map...
108.
It's 108.
107.
Let me change it on mine. Okay. So 108 and 107, those two maps, if you want to get those out while we're going to use those as visual aids to review what we've covered already. So those might be helpful to have out in front of you while we study. And don't forget, if you didn't silence your cell phone, don't forget to do that. I have to thank you for that. So we want to look at the maps and just review chapters 12 through 16 and trace Abram's journey as we review. And two things I want you to look at, especially when we get into the chapters that we actually studied in our lesson this week, but even as we are reviewing, two things I want you to take note of and be looking for. One is Abraham's age at any given time, and the other is a promise from God. Anytime God makes a promise, I want to note that. And so if you want to, I took a sheet of notebook paper and turned it on its side and just made, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 columns. You can make 7 if you want to, because I didn't really leave a column for chapter 14. But I'm just making columns for each chapter that we studied, starting with chapter 12. And so we're just going to make a simple list is all. For each chapter. You don't even have to turn the paper on its side if you don't want to, but I did it sort of like a chart. So as we look at chapter 12, where is Abram? Look at your map and see where is Abram on chapter 12. In chapter 12. Geographically, where is he? Where's Abram from?
Ur.
Abraham from Ur of the Chaldeans. And so you can look at that map. You see it on page 107? Ur. You see that on there? That's Abram's birthplace. That's where he is when you look. If you look back to find where he is in 12, you need to look back into chapter 11, and it says that that he was from Ur of the Chaldeans, but he left there. And because why had he left there?
God told him to.
Okay, at this point, we're, if you look back to chapter 11, verse 27, it gives his family tree. It talks about his father, his brothers, and that his father, Terah, and also his brother Haran, it says, died in the presence of his father, Terah, in the land of his birth in Ur of the Chaldeans. So that's Abram's brother, Haran, died. And so then they're in, that's where they are, is Ur. And it says in verse 31 that Terah took Abram and Lot and their wives. And who is Lot in relation to Abram?
His nephew.
He's Lot's nephew. So Abram has a wife, Lot has a wife, and Terah, Abram's father, takes them, and they leave Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter where? Where?
The land of Canaan.
The land of Canaan. But how far did they go?
Haran.
They just went as far as Haran, and you can, which is pretty far when you look at the map. It's very much northwest of Ur. You see that up there at the top of the map on page 107. So they are from Ur, but they've gone to Haran. But their journey is to go to the land of Canaan, it says. I don't know why they went that way. That seems sort of out of the way to me. Other than they seem to have followed the river up. You see the Euphrates River? They seem to have gone that way, along there. So then we see that Terah dies and in while they are in Haran. And so in chapter 12, that opens up with the Lord speaking. And what does he tell Abram?
Go forth from your country.
So he tells him to leave Haran. And what else does he tell him in these, in those first three verses? Very important verses.
Leave your relatives and your father's house.
And go where?
To the land which I will show you.
All right, so you're to leave Haran, and you're going to go to a land that I'm going to show you. And what does God tell him?
I will make you a great nation.
Okay, he says he's going to make him a great nation. Would you say that this is a promise?
Yes.
Okay, so Abram is going to depart from Haran, go to a land that God tells him to go to, and that God is going to, he makes him a promise here. Now, tell me again, the promise is what?
He's going to make you a great nation.
Okay, he's going to make him a great nation.
Bless him.
He's going to bless him.
Make his name great.
Okay. Make his name great. What else?
He shall be a blessing.
That he will be a blessing.
Okay, and he's going to be a blessing.
And God will bless those who bless him.
Okay, and then you have the, I'm just going to put up here the bless and curse, because God tells him that I'll bless those who bless you, but those who curse you, what will I do?
Curse them.
I will curse them. And in you, what?
All the families of the earth will be blessed.
Okay, all the families of the earth will be blessed in you. And y'all talked about that last week, and what is that alluding to there?
Jesus.
The promise of Christ. Okay, so we have, God makes Abram a promise here. And so what does Abram do?
He does it. He leaves.
Okay, he leaves. So he does what God told him to, and he leaves. Now, how old is Abram here? It tells us.
75.
Okay, he's 75 years old here. And the reason I'm saying to make note of his age is because for me, I love to do timelines as a visual. It helps me put things in perspective, and it helps you see a progression of events. And his age is mentioned in these chapters, and that's going to help us put things in perspective time-wise. And it also is going to put things in perspective with God's promises. Because how do we want things to happen?
Now.
We want it yesterday, really. In fact, I don't remember, was it this week or last week that Joan Rivers died? And I texted Amelia and said, Joan Rivers died. She texted back, that's old news. I said, as in it was posted to Twitter 2 hours ago. Because in the time in which we live, if it was posted on Twitter two hours ago, that's old news. And so we're getting even worse and more impatient, I think, and worse about wanting things now. We want them yesterday.
It's all the conveniences we have. Microwave.
Yeah.
Want it heated up now? No problem. Put it in the microwave. They have now, what is it called, convection ovens now?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You can boil something in 5 minutes or something.
So we see that he's 75 years old here. So let's look at chapter 13. And we're not going to review everything we learn in each one of these chapters, but I specifically want to talk about Abram, where he is, and what happens in relation to his age and also the promises of God. Now, what happens in this chapter 13?
Abram and Lot go their separate ways.
Okay, Abram and Lot, his nephew, are together up to this point, but now they separate, go their separate ways. Why did they do that? Have they had an argument?
Family groups, men.
Yeah, and what did you say, Misty?
Their groups or families are too big.
Their families are too big. Their households are too big. There was arguments between the herdsmen, but not between Abram and Lot. And so they separate and go to different lands. Now, where did Lot go?
Sodom and Gomorrah.
Okay. It was his choice, wasn't it? Abram told him to look and go, you know, you choose first. And he chose to go in the area of Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you look on your map that's on page 108, and you see the Salt Sea, which is also the Dead Sea. You see that, and to the right of the Salt Sea is Moab. Just below that it says the possible location of Sodom and Gomorrah. So that's where they go. Now, where are they by this point? Where are they?
Says in the beginning of 13 around Chapel and Ai.
Okay. Abraham has gone to Egypt in the meantime, and then we know that whole debacle that he was involved in with Egypt. But then when he comes back, he goes as far as Bethel and says he pitches his tent between Bethel and Ai. And so the map on 107 is a broad map, a bigger area. So when you look at 108, it zeroes in more on the land of Canaan. And you can see Bethel and Ai there where Lot and Abram are. And then that's where they separate. And Lot goes south to Sodom and Gomorrah. And then Abram stays there. Do you see a promise to Abram from God in this chapter? Where do you see that?
Verse 14.
After Lot was separated from him in verse 14.
Okay. In verses 14 through 18, we see this promise. And what does God tell him here? What does God promise Abram here?
How numerous his descendants are.
Okay, what does he say? How does he say his descendants will be?
Like the dust of the earth.
Okay, and he's telling him to look as far, look where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward, and I'm going to give you this land to you and your descendants forever. So I'm going to put up here land, if I can get the marker to write. Land. Promising, if he's giving land to him, to him and his descendants, he's going to have to give him also what besides land?
Descendants.
He's got to give him those descendants too. Because at this point, how many children does he have?
None.
Zero. So he's promising all these things, but there right now it's a promise. It's a far-fetched promise at this point too. So we see, but each time when God reiterates promises, these promises, some of it's a reiteration to Abraham, but some of it we get new information. And so he's going to give him land, he's going to give him descendants. And how many descendants?
Lots. Dust of the earth.
Like the dust of the earth. And it said, you know, if you can count, number the dust of the earth, you can number your descendants. And isn't it interesting that the enemy never stops trying to stop that promise of God? That he tries to wipe those descendants off the face of this earth, and yet he's never able to do that. Because there is no reason that they shouldn't be wiped off the face of this earth because of what has come against them over the years. But why have they always prevailed? Why has there always been a remnant left? Because God said it was going to happen, and God said it. Not Abram. Abram didn't say, I'm going to have descendants forever in this land. God said it. So, is that pretty much the essence of the promise there? Mm-hmm. And so, look at your map. Where does he settle? The last we heard, he was kind of in between Bethel and Ai. And now, where does it say he settles? In Hebron or Hebron, either one. And you can see that that's directly west of the Salt Sea there on your map on page 108. So then, we can just talk about chapter 14 quickly because it doesn't really have the things I was looking for that I want to focus on in our discussion with the promises. But what is chapter 14 about?
Rescue of Lot.
Abram rescues Lot.
Melchizedek blesses Abraham.
Okay, and Melchizedek. And it's interesting because it wasn't last Sunday, it was the one before. Sometimes when I'm getting ready in the mornings, on Sunday morning for church, I'll listen to somebody preaching on TV. And I was listening to one that I normally listen to, and afterwards this very old-fashioned preacher was coming on, somebody sitting at the piano singing a hymn, which takes me totally back to my childhood and all that. But they specifically said he was going to be talking about Melchizedek, so I left the channel there. And so it was very interesting to listen to. He discussed the things that y'all discussed talking about Melchizedek. But what I loved was he said, he said what the scripture said, went to every reference here in Genesis, Psalms, and Hebrews, and discussed all that. He also discussed who some people say Melchizedek is, if you had a chance to look at any commentaries and look at any of that information. But he'd say, well, this person says he could be this, but then he said, based on scripture, I don't believe he could be because of this. I mean, he would defend his position. And he said, so it just comes down to this. We don't really know who he was, and that's all there is to it. I thought, well, there you go. That's the truth, though, isn't it? There's some things we can say for sure, but most things we can't say for sure, and it's conjecture. And we can, you have to be careful about conjecture. If God wanted us to know, he would tell us. So we can read those commentaries and see what people think. But if it's not there, we just don't know, and that's all there is to it. So let's look at chapter 15. And hear what goes on in this chapter. Very important chapter in the Bible. Not just in Genesis and not just in Abram's life, but a very important chapter in all of the Bible. And what is this chapter about?
Covenant. God promises the son.
Okay. It is very much, it's very important because it is about the covenant. But I also think it's very important because of verse 6. Someone read chapter 15, verse 6.
And he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness.
And who is the he believed?
Abram. Abram believed.
Abram believed, and then who reckoned it?
God.
God reckoned it to him as righteousness. And I think it's very important that we recognize that Abram believed. He believes here. Abram believes God, and it's reckoned to him as righteousness. What is that telling us here?
This is when Abraham gets saved.
Abraham got saved, and how did he get saved?
He believed.
The same way we get saved. And you read Romans chapter 4.
By grace through faith.
I believe it's chapter 4. I'm not sure. I love Romans chapter 4. This is when Paul is speaking to Jews, and he's talking about Abraham and how Abraham believed God. It was reckoned or credited to him as righteousness. And why is Paul, if you've studied Romans, why is Paul talking to the Jews about Abraham? Who is Abraham to the Jews then and today?
The father of their nation.
The father of their nation. Highly revered. I mean, it's Abraham, Moses, and David. And those are probably their most revered forefathers. And Paul is talking to them about this moment. In verse 6, when Abraham believed God and reckoned it to him as righteousness. And the reason that's so significant, and Paul's using that in Romans chapter 4, because there were Jews that were trying, there were Jews that said they were Christians, but they were trying to say the law is what saved you. Yes, we need Christ, but it's Christ plus the law. Well, where is the law here with Abraham, with Abram, when he believes God and it's credited to him as righteousness?
It's more than 400 years in the future.
Yeah, it's negative 400 years old, or like negative 430 years old. So the law has not even come yet, and Abram believes, and it's credited to him as righteousness. So we see even here that before the law is even given, that salvation has always been through belief in Christ and through belief in God's promise of Christ. So I love that verse. I love that chapter. And again, we want to see the promises of God here. And I think there's there's a lot of promises of God, but there's two sections, and one is verses 5 through 8. What does God promise here in verses 5 through 8?
Descendants will be as many as the stars.
Okay, again, that thing about descendants and lots of them.
Land.
Again, land. You can't be unsure about God's promise to Abraham because he repeats it again and again, doesn't he? Okay, is that pretty much what he says in those verses? Okay, now there's another place where God promises, makes a promise in this chapter, and that is verses 13 through 21. What does God promise here?
Enslavement.
Yeah,
descendants will be slaves for 400 years.
Okay, this one doesn't sound as good as the other part, does it? Okay. Enslaved 400 years.
Then
sounds
like he'll die in peace.
Okay. As far as the enslavement goes, what does God say he's going to do to that nation?
Judge.
Okay, he's going to judge that nation. Because, and how does that go along with what he's already promised Abram?
bless those that curse and curse.
Yeah, over here, chapter 12, I'll bless those that bless you, I'll curse those that curse you. So you're going to be enslaved for and oppressed for 400 years, but I'm going to judge that nation, and you're going to come out how?
With stuff,
with many possessions. Did we read that cross-reference in Exodus? I can't remember last week. Did y'all discuss that? How did they get the... They're being enslaved. What did they do?
They just asked for it.
They just said, give me your stuff. And the Egyptians did what?
They said, okay, please take it.
Yeah, here's my stuff. Now, that's God. That is only God. You can't attribute that to anything else. And so then he tells Abram that you'll go to your fathers in peace and you'll be buried at a good old age. So you'll basically die in peace as an old man. So we see the promises of God to Abram here in chapter 15. Now, let's go into what we looked at in our lesson this week, starting in chapter 16. Okay. Now, we see that God has promised him over and over again a nation's going to come from him, which implies in chapter 12, descendants. If a nation's going to come from him, he's got to have some youngins coming from his loins to make a nation. You like that, Misty? And so then...
Well, he did say in verse 4, this one will come forth from your own body.
Right. And so then, chapter 13, again, land and descendants. Chapter 15, land and descendants. And chapter 16, are there any descendants yet?
No.
So what does Sarah decide she needs to do?
Take matters into
her own hands.
God needs some help from Sarah, she thinks.
Set him up.
Can you just even comprehend this whole scenario? But Sarah decides that God needs some help. And now she doesn't say that, but she says, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. In verse 2. Now, don't you think that if the Lord could prevent you from having children, couldn't he also enable you to have children? And that's something that I've learned through when I studied all the way through the book of Genesis. You'll see this concept over and over again that God opens wombs and he closes wombs. And I always, there's a way I mark that in the margin because it's interesting to see God doing that, because sometimes we think that we're in charge of that. But I think it's important for us to understand that God opens wombs and closes wombs. If he opens a womb and a child is born, or a child is conceived, that says something about how we should treat that child, doesn't it? So that's something I just marked throughout. You see it especially in Genesis, but you see it really throughout the Old Testament and even into the New Testament too. When you see Elizabeth having a child and even Mary. But God opens wombs, he closes wombs. So here she says, he's prevented me from bearing children. And is that mood lighting, hon?
Sorry.
Or did you just lean on the switch? Okay. Anyway, so she tells Abram to go be with her maid, Hagar. And what does he do?
He does.
Why? Why did he do that? Wouldn't we like to know the answer to that?
He's a man. Well, the next verse kind of helps. I have this warped sense of humor. So the next thing says they had been there 10 years. So, okay, I'm warped. And I'm thinking, here are these two old people for 10 years trying to have kids.
Okay, it does say in verse 3, they'd lived 10 years in the land of Canaan. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan. And so it's not coming to pass in their time frame.
Right. And I'm thinking they are trying to have kids for 10 years.
Right.
At 85 years old.
It's not in their time frame. And so what do we do when God doesn't do things in our time frame?
We'll fix it.
And so we think, oh, how could Hagar do that? But do we do that? And isn't it so frustrating when we do that? But it's so frustrating, too, when someone else does that and they won't listen, and you're trying to say, wait on God, wait on God, wait on God, especially when they're teenagers and they don't wait on nothing. They won't even wait for the microwave for 30 seconds. And so, you know, waiting on God is a lost discipline. Well, I shouldn't say lost. It's a dying discipline. And we have to persevere. We have to wait on God. So we learn something about God in this chapter, too. What do we learn about God through what Hagar calls him?
He's watching. He sees. He's involved.
And I love even, so even before that, Ishmael is born. Okay, she gives birth to a son, names him Ishmael. And the angel of the Lord told her, actually she hasn't given birth to him, I guess.
Not yet.
That's not until the end of the chapter. But look in verse 11. Behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael. Well, if you have the Inductive Study Bible, in the side note says that Ishmael means God hears. And what was she doing?
She was running away.
Yeah, she was fleeing from the presence of Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said to her in verse 9, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. And he says, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count. And so you see that God hears. God heard. Don't you think if she wasn't physically crying out, don't you think she was crying out in her heart? What am I going to do? Why did this happen to me? And yet Ishmael, God hears. It says, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. And so what else do we learn about Ishmael?
He'll be a wild
donkey. He's defiant.
Is that what that's supposed to mean? I'm thinking, what is that supposed to mean?
Won't obey.
Yeah. A wild donkey of a man, Ishmael, God hears.
Oh, okay. So his hand will be against everyone. Okay.
Yeah. But he's going to have some issues. And then she called the name of that place something. And what does she say about God? You are a God who what?
Sees.
Who sees. That is God's name, Elroy. Or Elroi, God sees. Sometimes we think he doesn't see. Have you ever felt like God didn't see your distress? Go ahead.
Well, not just that, just the whole thing about sin running rapidly around you. You think, crying out loud, you know? I mean, you just think. I mean, it's hard. I think it's hard when you're trying to teach your your preteens and your teenagers, you know, to do what's right. It's hard for you to continue to tell them you do this because it's the right thing to do when everyone else is going the other direction. And not people that proclaim to be of the world. Of course you expect them to be going the other way. I'm talking about people that proclaim to be believers. I think for me, when I was raising our teenagers, it was really hard for us because a lot of the people that we knew that had teenagers too that were professing believers,
and some of them that have authority over your teenager in the church,
trucking the other direction while we're trying to tell them, no, 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 we're going this direction, you know. And so it's really hard. And you think, well, come on, Lord, help me out here. You know, you get frustrated because you think you're trying to, I mean, I'm being honest, you're trying to teach your children to follow after Christ and to live for Christ. And those around you that should be supporting you, it's not working with you.
But do you ever feel like you've been forgotten by God, that he doesn't see what you're going through? You do. I mean, I have. And yet Hagar, really, in her time and in her culture, was a nobody. Very much a nobody. And yet God saw her and he heard her and he cared about her.
I have a question.
Go ahead.
I don't understand where she said, on 13, where she said that she saw him. You're a God who sees. For she said, I have even remained alive after seeing him. that whole from the angel of the Lord appeared to her mm-hmm. to that part there, I just don't understand how all that she actually saw God's face. Or
it says here in the side note, which you probably have the same Bible that I do, but it says where it says, "You are a God who sees," or "You, God, see me." And then it says, "Have I even remained alive here?" That "remained alive here after seeing him" could also be translated, "Have I even seen here after the one who saw me?" So, I'm not sure. I don't think that she saw his face. But does anybody else want to give any idea of what they think that might mean without doing the word study? She at least heard from him and saw him through what he did and how he spoke to her.
So is the angel of the Lord God?
Well, there's the $64,000 question.
I looked up the references that talk about the angel because we were trying to determine who it was.
And you're going
to says messenger. It doesn't say the Lord.
You see throughout Scripture, throughout the Old Testament, you'll see the angel of the Lord. And angel means messenger. And sometimes it's hard to distinguish. Is it just a messenger of the Lord? Is it what is called a Christophany, which is a Old Testament appearance of Christ? It's kind of like Melchizedek. There's differing opinions. And I think sometimes I think it can be supported both ways from Scripture. So just know that that question is a big question. And you're not the only one who has it. And there are theologians that debate this. And I always say, if theologians are still debating it after all these years, then we're probably not going to settle it here in our little Bible study class. But it's a good question, and it's worth continuing to ask that question, because this is not the only place you're going to see the angel of the Lord. So, but if you see God's messenger, then it's like seeing God.
That's what I was going to say. I feel like she's saying, acknowledging the fact that she knows that the angel of the Lord was with her and spoke to her, that he was from God. Mm-hmm. Just almost as equal, you know what I'm saying, as
right.
speaking to her.
I took it as she was recognizing the fact that she had been in the presence of holiness.
Right.
That's what I'm trying to say.
Kind
of a weird way.
Yeah.
And here she was an Egyptian, you know, from a very pagan culture, and they might have picked her up during the debacle in Egypt, and she's been with them these 10 years.
I think that's when she says that. She's acknowledging the power from which it came mm-hmm. from.
So it says in verse... Does that help, Billy? I mean, it's not a definitive answer, but like I said, it's a question that is... I don't know that there is a definitive answer to, because you're going to find some people say, yes, the angel of the Lord is a Christophany, that is Jesus Christ as a messenger of God before his being born in the flesh. But you'll have other people say, no, it's an angel. It says angel of the Lord. But here, it's hard to say. It might not be as muddy as it... It might just look like an angel here. But there are other places in the Old Testament where it talks about the angel of the Lord. And it's really hard to tell, is this the Lord himself or is it just an angel, a messenger? We know that angels are messengers. So just keep that as a question and just keep looking at it as we study God's word more.
And it refers to the angel, not an angel. And
right.
I think that makes a big difference to what
the
I think it is.
So I kind of thought, well, maybe that's the devil.
No, it's not him, because he brings a word from God. And you can do a word search of the angel of the Lord and look at all those places. And print them out, even if you don't have time to look at them right now. But print out those scriptures, because you can do that at BibleStudyTools.com for free. Just it'll bring all of them up and print them out. And when you have a chance, look at it and make a list on the angel of the Lord. And just as you gather all that information, because you can't, I don't think we can really determine just from this passage, because it is a phrase that comes up over and over in the Old Testament. So you have to look at all of them, not just this place. Ian, did you have anything to add to that? Okay. So it says in verse 15, Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called him Ishmael. Now, how old is Abram here?
86.
Okay. So how long has it been since he was told that he was going, since the first time that he was told that a great nation was going to come from him?
11 years.
Okay, so from chapter 12 to chapter 16 is 11 years. And that goes right along with what Sonia had brought up about they'd lived there for 10 years. Because up in verse 3, they'd lived there 10 years. Well, now Ishmael is born, and he's 86, so he was born the next year. And do you see how it goes right along with the timeline we're following?
Well, I think it's easy for us to see things hindsight 2020. Boy, it sure makes you frustrated with Sarah about the way she behaves. It makes you want to just, I mean, here's a beautiful woman that's had a man that's taken good care of her and loves her. And she told him to go and have a child with it, and he treats her as badly as she treats her.
And we're going to see that she's still not quite believing God in upcoming chapters, is she? So let's look at chapter 17. Chapter 17.
I think it must have been an interesting conversation when Hagar returned and she's like, oh, by the way, his name is Ishmael. And it just says Abraham said his name is Ishmael. So what conversation happened in between those verses?
Well, it's interesting that when this angel's talking to her, he tells her to go back and to submit and to be a servant. Go back and do what you're supposed to do.
Yeah.
Do what's right anyway.
Yeah.
Do what's right in spite of...
There's a lost discipline, too. Submitting to authority. Okay, chapter 17. Now, opens right up with a reference to Abram's age.
He's 99.
Okay, he's 99 years old.
Been waiting a while.
So now how long has it been since the very first mention of this promise of descendants?
24 years.
Now it's been 24 years. So how much time has passed between 16 and 17?
13.
Okay, 13 years. It is math class, and sometimes it's English class, too. We talk about pronouns in here, too. So we see that it's been 24 years since God first promised him descendants. Now, does he have a descendant now?
He does.
He does. He's got Ishmael. And so then we see God comes to him and he says, I am God Almighty. And do you remember who that is? What name of God that is here?
El Shaddai.
El Shaddai, God Almighty. He says, walk before me and be blameless. And now he gives him another promise. And I think we see this promise in verses 2 through 8. What does God promise Abram here?
Multiply you exceedingly.
Okay. What else?
Father of a multitude of nations.
Okay, again, father of a multitude.
He changes his name.
Okay, he goes from Abram to who?
Abraham.
Okay, so now he's going to be Abraham. He's going to be a father of a multitude. What else?
Kings will come forth.
Yeah.
He will be exceedingly fruitful.
He's going to be father, I'm going to say, because it says a multitude of nations. Fruitful. And I heard Sonia say something interesting too. What?
Kings will come forth.
It says kings will come forth from you. Like, not just are you going to have these great nations, but kings are going to come forth from you. And I love how, as you watch, especially if you were able to be here for our first lesson or listen to it and you saw the the visual aid that we did. I posted it in the Genesis group. Harriet, are you in the Genesis group? Okay. This, the Genesis part three. I'll make sure that you are. I'll check when I get home. But if anybody's not in that group and wants to be, please let me know. But I posted the picture of the whiteboard, which I try to do because it helps you when you listen. But we were talking about, remember how we started off to review and bring us up Genesis chapters 1 through 11 and to get the context of this study on Abraham. We talked about the generations of, and we saw how we started with Adam and Eve, and then Cain, Abel, and Seth, and how God's promise is being focused more and more and more on where he wants us to see his promise coming from. Because we see the generations of Cain and of Seth, but who does God start focusing on? Seth. And then we see Noah comes on the scene, and he has how many sons?
Three.
Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then, but of his sons, who do we start focusing on?
Shem.
Who comes from Shem?
Arpaxad.
Yeah. But who is that we're studying now comes from Shem's line?
Abraham.
And so now Abraham's been promised descendants, and he's got a descendant, Ishmael. Okay? But God's just telling us more and more about that promise. But we're seeing that it's not going to be Ishmael, is it?
No.
So anything else in the verses 2 through 8?
Back to the land again.
Okay, again, this thing about giving them land.
The land is an everlasting possession.
Oh, it doesn't mean it's just for whatever the political climate is? No, it's an everlasting possession. You know, we get into trouble when we try to solve political or a scriptural issue with a political solution. That's what the force is at work here, and in our land today. And I saw a church in Kingsland just now, and they had, I don't know how many it was, but they had a little wooden stand out front with it looked like about 12 flags of Israel on it. I thought, yay, that's awesome. I love that. So we see that Abram is now Abraham. And who else gets a name change?
Sarah.
Okay. Sarah goes from Sarai to Sarah. I can't find a black marker that writes worth a cuss. I hate to change colors midstream. Well, at the end of the stream, actually. All right, so Sarai goes to Sarah. And we see their ages here, too. How old are they now?
190.
Okay, so now we see Abraham is 100 years old. And how old is Sarah?
90.
That's squeaking. She's how old?
90.
Okay. Now we see another promise in verses 50. Is it 15? Yeah, 15 through 19. We see a promise here. What does God promise here?
Isaac.
Okay.
Son from Sarah.
Okay. Son from Sarah. Not just a son from you, Abraham, but a son from Sarah. And I just love seeing God's plan unfold, because when I think about in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then he created Adam, and then fashions Eve. And as we've looked at the generations of them and how God focuses more and more and more, giving us information on his plan, revealing his plan to us, now it's not just Abraham is going to have a nation come from him. It's a son from Sarah. Okay, what anything else in this promise in verses 15 through 19?
He'll establish his everlasting covenant with them.
Okay, he's going, this covenant that y'all talked about last week and that that we continue to talk about just all throughout this chapter, you mark the word covenant, that his covenant is going to be established with him, with this son. So God's making it clear, these promises are not for who?
Ishmael.
They're not for Ishmael and his descendants. They are for this son that's going to come from Sarah and Abraham, that covenant's going to be established with him. Okay, what was Abraham's response to that?
His turn to laugh.
Yeah, he laughed, didn't he? He laughed. And what did he say in his heart?
Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?
And he says to God, oh, that what?
Ishmael might live before you.
That Ishmael might live before you. He's like, God, this ain't happening. I don't know if you know this or not, God, but this is impossible. It's not going to happen.
I mean, we laugh about it, but it's not funny. I'm sure Abraham didn't find it funny at all either.
Here, I offer you Ishmael.
It'd be devastating, honestly, to be that age and find out you're going to have a baby. I mean, I think about my age.
Right.
I would be devastated.
But, you know, perhaps in their culture, it wouldn't be devastating.
Well, for her, she doesn't have a child, so she wants a child, but she thinks it's just look.
But she knows she's past the time, too. They said that 10 years ago.
And it's almost like it's hurtful, you know, to keep being reminded of that. But what does it do when he's saying, God, come on, get real.
This is an impossible situation.
It's an impossible situation. And so
that's what they're thinking.
Yes.
They're thinking that this is just, look, we know you're God, and we respect your God, but this cannot happen.
So if it's impossible and it happens, you know that it didn't come from you, right? You know that I didn't make this happen. Because I'm telling you, I can't make this happen if I wanted to make it happen, God. And so it's basically impossible. But God repeats, no, verse 19, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son. And you shall call his name what?
Isaac.
Now we have a name for this precious promised child, Isaac. You're going to call him Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. But is Ishmael left out in the cold?
No.
He's not. He makes a promise for him, too. He says, I'll bless him and make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant, Ishmael's going to be okay. You know, he's going to be okay. But my covenant is going to be established with Isaac. Don't you find it interesting that Ishmael's going to have princes come from him? But who is Isaac going to have come from him?
Kings.
Well, and that gets me chills, y'all.
Ishmael's also going to have his hand. You know, his hand is going to be against everybody, and everybody's going to be against him. That's what I said in that other chapter.
Ishmael's going to have a big old giant chip on his shoulder. So he says, my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. When he finished talking with him, when God finished talking with Abraham, God went up from Abraham. And so he leaves, and it says, we didn't talk about this back in verse 9. What did God direct Abraham to do as part of his covenant?
Get everybody in his family and servants and everybody circumcised.
Okay, we see this idea of circumcision here, and we know what the act of circumcision is, and it is a part of, it is a sign of this covenant that we studied last week, this covenant that God keeps reiterating to Abraham. There's going to be a sign of that covenant, a physical sign of a spiritual covenant. And that sign is circumcision, and everyone is to be circumcised. And so not just Abraham and his son, but also those in his household as well, so that they are brought into really underneath the nation that's going to become the Jewish nation. But it gives, you couldn't be a Jewish citizen without being circumcised. If you were not a Jew, of course, the Jewish nation isn't born yet, but I'm just saying down the road, as circumcision continued to be practiced as part of their covenant, that was required to be a Jewish citizen. So circumcision was the sign of the covenant. And when you think about, we know where circumcision takes place. What is so much of this covenant? Besides land, the covenant's about what?
Descendants.
The sign of the covenant takes place at the place of the initiation of the covenant. Okay? You see? And so everyone's to be circumcised. So we see in verse 23 that Abraham is obedient to that, and he is circumcised, and Ishmael is circumcised. So I'm kind of continuing this over here, but we see circumcision. And he takes care of that with every male in his household that is supposed to happen to. And we see also here that Abraham's age. We've mentioned it up there, but I'm going to put here that Abraham is still how old?
99
years old. And how old is Ishmael?
13.
Ishmael is 13 years old. So now, how much time has passed from since Ishmael was born? He's born from chapter 16 to the end of chapter 17. How much time has passed?
13
years. Okay, so from chapter 12 to the end of chapter 17, how much time has passed?
24.
Still 24 years, okay?
If he's
100,
it's 25 years.
Well, he would be 100
right.
At the time.
It jumps from 99 to
100. Yeah, well, it says in 17.
That's right. Because he says he's 99. He's 99, but when it says 100, it's saying
future
would be.
It'll be next year.
Yeah, it's next year you're going to have this child. So he's going to be 100. When this child is born. So that I shouldn't have put that here. He's going to be that when this promise is fulfilled. That's how old they will be. But he's saying he's still 99 here. So I'm sorry, I didn't make that clear here. So he's 99 and Ishmael is 13. Okay. Let's look at chapter 18. Verses 1 through 19 are what we looked at this week. Okay, what happens in chapter 18 if that opens up? Or what is chapter 18 about?
The travelers come.
Some visitors come. And how many are there?
Three.
Okay, it says three men. Who do they visit?
Abraham.
Okay, and what does Abraham do?
Makes a feast. Well, and he washes their feet too.
Okay.
He bows.
And we haven't gotten to Sodom and Gomorrah yet, but we're going to see a contrast here between the way Abraham treats his visitors and the way visitors are treated when they go to Sodom and Gomorrah. But we see that the Abraham prepares food for them, prepares a feast for them. And what do they ask him in verse 9?
Where's your wife?
Where's Sarah, your wife? And he says, where is she?
In the tent.
In the tent.
Okay, and it says in verse 9, then they said to him, where's Sarah, your wife? But then in verse 10, what does it say?
He said,
I will surely return to you at this time next year. Okay, so we see a promise here in verse 10. Oh, excuse me, it's not verse 10.
It is verse 10.
A promise. And what is that promise? Okay. Next year, a baby's going to be born. Next year, at this time, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And what was Sarah doing in her tent?
Laughing. Listening.
She was listening. And she heard what he said. And what did she do?
She laughed.
She laughed, it says, to herself. She left within. And what did she say? Despite the promise after promise after promise, and God's very clear here in chapter 17, your wife Sarah's going to have a child and a son, and my covenant is not with Ishmael. It's going to be with this son that Sarah's going to have, that's going to be named Isaac. And Sarah in chapter 18 laughs within herself and still says, is this, yeah, right.
Just imagine what those conversations were like. Listen, God told me today, after 24 years, she's like, you're pregnant.
And so then it says in verse 13, and who?
The Lord.
The Lord. So who is the he in verse 10?
The Lord.
The Lord. So you can...
In verse 1, it says the Lord appeared to him.
Okay, the Lord appeared to him. And there's three men there. So is it the Lord and two men? Or the Lord and three men? Is the Lord one of those men? See, Billy, how you see these things, it could be the Lord himself appearing. And so...
What if it's the Trinity?
That's how many people believe.
Right. And so... because they're not called angels here. But anyway, so... but it says here, and the Lord said to Abraham. So we know, not just from verse 1, but here, that it's the Lord speaking to him. Why did she laugh?
Just believe.
And what is God's response to that?
Why are you laughing?
Is anything too difficult for the Lord?
Is anything too difficult for the Lord?
Like reading your mind? Because I just said that you laugh and you said, no, I didn't.
Right. I mean,
it's like a 10-year-old.
I wish I could write it across here, but I'm going to put it here in all caps. Is anything... too difficult for the Lord? What is the way that question is posed in Scripture? What is the answer to that? Is anything too difficult for the Lord?
No.
No. That's the accepted answer. When God asked that question, he's not really asking the question, is he?
No.
What is he saying?
He's making a statement.
It is rhetorical. It is, nothing is too difficult for the Lord. But what did Sarah say?
I didn't laugh.
Did she laugh out loud? Mm-mm. No, she laughed within herself. She said, I didn't laugh.
Oh, yes, you did.
Oh, no, but you did laugh. And see, she did, like Sonia says, she laughed within herself. And God said, yes, you did laugh. Now, did she know that he knew that she did? Yeah. And so then it says, gives us a little glimpse here of what's coming up in the next chapter. Where were the men on their way to?
Sodom.
And the Lord, it says the Lord decided to do what?
Tell Abraham what he was getting ready to do.
He decided to tell Abraham what he was going to do. And it tells us here, why are they on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah? Why is the Lord getting ready to do something to Sodom and Gomorrah?
Is it sin?
It says their sin is exceedingly grave. And he said, I'm going to go check this thing out, see what's going on there. Did he need to go physically? He knew. He could see what was going on. But it just gives us a little glimpse there that of what God's going to do. So from chapter 12 to here in chapter 18, how much time has passed?
24 years.
24 years since God promised a nation from them, which means descendants have to come from him. And he's going to be how old? It tells us in chapter 17, how old is he going to be when that son is born?
100.
So how many years will pass from the time God first promised him descendants to when he actually gets the descendant that God promised?
25 years.
Have you ever waited for God to answer a 25-year-old prayer? Are you still waiting for God to answer a 25-year-old prayer? Many of us are still praying for loved ones or to be saved. Probably that's one of the biggest prayers that we have that we continue to pray over. And do you get to the point where you think they're never going to get saved?
Sometimes.
Sometimes I do. Sometimes when I look at their sin and I think it's just, I know God can, but I don't see it happening. But am I remembering, is anything too difficult for the Lord? Because when God asks that question of us, is anything too difficult for me? By our actions and sometimes by our prayer or lack of prayer, what are we saying?
Yes, that it is.
Yeah. It's too hard for you, God. Are we like Sarah and we think, it's too hard for God, but it's not too hard for me. I'll fix this thing.
I've been there too.
That never works out so hot, does it?
And I think it's encouraging the cross-reference that we did that told about how Abraham was, in spite of everything that was going on, that he kept a faith, even though it seemed like it was, not possible. I mean, the scripture goes back into saying this is how he behaved.
Yeah. I remember when I was working on through these chapters one time, and Amelia was young. She was probably 6 years old, and we were waiting. Seth had an instrument practice or something. I can't remember. And she wanted to do her observation worksheet, so I was letting her mark things. And I remember kind of just explaining to her that God had said she was going to have a baby, but she was too old. She's 90 years old, and she couldn't even have children. And I said, how is that going to happen? And she's like, Mom, because God can do it. And, and I think that, that's we say that, but do we live like that? Do we live like our God can do anything? Our God can keep his promise after 25 years in the way he means to keep it, that it's impossible, it is physically impossible for it to happen. And yet God can make it happen.
That's what I was saying that when we did the Romans, chapter 4, do we believe when it says he believed, when in hope against hope he believed, that without becoming weak, he did not waver in unbelief, and that he continued to give glory to God, and he continued on strong in the faith, even though all this was happening. I mean, to me, we become weak so darn fast.
Yeah.
I mean, we're ready to throw the towel in. You know I am. Sometimes I'll be honest. Sometimes I want to say, Lord, this is just too much. It's too much. You know, this isn't.
Well, I find myself many times here lately in the last couple of years saying, God, this is too big for me, but it's not too big for you. Because I'm telling you, there's some big stuff out there. And when I say out there, I mean in my family. I mean out there in the world. I mean in my family, this stuff is just too big for me, but it's not too big for you. And we have got to wrap our brains, our minds, our hearts, and our lives around. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord.
And He wants everyone to believe in Him and have eternity in heaven. He wants that. That's just that, you know what I'm saying? That's,
right.
Have,
and it's, and it's not
that we need to believe that.
And it's not just about salvation. He wants us to believe Him, even as His children who have already believed in Him. He wants us to continue to believe Him for every one of His promises. Does anybody have anything they want to share that they learned this week or that was stuck out to them in particular?
Just another unanswered question in verse 17. Mm-hmm. Did the Lord say to the other two angels, I'm going to show Abraham this thing? Or did the Lord say to the three angels? I'm not asking for an answer. That's just another thing.
Like, did the other two, whoever, we don't know who they were, but...
And I'm not asking for the answer.
Either. Right.
There it is again. And then when the Lord, you know, said that He came down to see what was going to happen, or if the cry coming from Sodom and Gomorrah was actually what He was hearing, same thing. We'll keep seeing that throughout.
Yeah. I think they knew what mission they were on. If they lived in heaven, if the cries were going up to heaven, they heard them too. Anybody else have anything they want to share? Were they encouraged by this week or reminded of anything?
I don't know if it's the right kind of parallel, but I guess it's Lot's wife that looks back right here and took over Salt.
Yes, we'll see that next week.
Right, yeah, but it, mm-hmm. I think about these things, I'm like, okay, it was Eve in the garden that started, and then there was Sarah who's disbelieving, and then there's Lot's wife who turns back, and I'm like, huh, just think about that.
You're saying women are a stumbling block?
No, I just, for some reason, as I read that, I'm like, I think we've seen this before.
Yeah,
seen a pattern.
Yeah. Yes.
Not putting blame anywhere, just, it's a trend.
Yes. It is a trend. Women manipulating men is as old as Adam and Eve. Yeah. You're correct.
Abraham said, a happy wife is a happy life. That's why he did it.
And boy, was he wrong.
Yeah.
I thought it was great how, you know, we saw just in that conversation that Hagar had with the angel, God hears and God sees right there just in those couple of verses. And it made me think about how there's this whole sect of people that say, oh, a being created us and then walked off and left us. Mm-hmm. It's just, He plopped us down here, but He's not involved anymore. Well, He said he did create us, and then He said, I'm still here, I'm still listening, I still see you, I'm still involved with
and
you.
And that's one of the reasons that when you study the names of God, it's so life-changing, because you mm-hmm. you learn His character when you study His names. And when we were at the student conference last weekend, Ian made the comment that you can't know everything in Scripture. You just can't. No matter how long you study, you can't know everything in Scripture. But you can learn the character of God. And so when you're confronted with an issue and you don't know what to do, or someone asks you a question, if you know the character of God, it will help you, even if you don't have a verse, but you can know God's character, and you can recognize whether something is from Him or not when you know His character.
Mm-hmm. So true.
Okay, anyone else have anything to share? Ian, would you close us in prayer?
Lord, we thank You for this lesson, Lord, all that we've learned through Abraham and Sarah. And Lord, it's best if we would just let You handle things. We would just trust that Your promises will always be fulfilled. So, Lord, when we doubt, give us courage to trust. when we waver, just help us to look back on this covenant that you made with Abraham. Though even Sarah tried to help you, Lord, you'll still accomplish what you want to accomplish. So Lord, help us to trust and help us to learn and grow as we continue to study this great character of God called Abraham. And as we get to Isaac, Lord, just help us to understand your plan for us. For we ask all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.